this morning for the opportunity we have now to open your word. It's a special time of year, and it's really a special time to take some of these passages that we know well, and yet there are always new things that we can glean, new truths. And I pray, Father, that you'll help that to be true this morning. I pray, Father, that you'll really help us to consider the great occasion that we have before us in the Luke 2 passage this morning. Please prepare me to deliver what you want me to share. I pray you'll help each person here, Father, to take away what you want them to get. I know each person's at a different place. We pray you'll apply this to people individually. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who is the most impressive messenger that you have encountered in your lifetime? Think about it. Who's the most impressive messenger that you've encountered in your lifetime? I remember as a youth, I attended the FFA National Convention in Kansas City my freshman year, and I got to see Ark Linkletter. That was back when he was a little, you know, more maybe hip than he is today, right? But I thought that was pretty cool. But spiritually speaking, I remember in my youth, I had a chance to attend Colorado State University, and when I was there, we were right next to the Corbett dormitory, which is where the football team was housed. And I somehow was able to work into getting into their Bible study, which met in the basement of their dorm over there. And after spending some years with them in that study and whatnot, we had a youth group at home, and we were just thinking about some ways we could share the gospel. This is in the Roggen area. And we talked to the group at the Bible study to go, and so people like, these are old-timers, so young people don't expect you to know these names, but people like Kelly Stauffer and Steve Bartello and different people like that were willing to go out to that community and share the gospel with those kids, their testimonies. I thought that was pretty cool at that time. Later on in my life, I had a chance, and these are guys that have a lot better grip on their theology and whatnot, but I had a chance to go to the T4G conference, and that was really exciting because you have these guys who spend all their time studying God's word, and for them to be able to bring it in that way, which is such an encouraging week, great week. They were great messengers of the gospel and great messengers of God's word. I was very impressed with that because the depth of that conference was tremendous. And so it was a great event. They were a great group of messengers. I greatly enjoyed it. But I want to ask you, who's the greatest messenger that you've encountered in your lifetime? Think about it for a moment. When you think about it. But I would say this, in spite of who you might come up with in your life experience, can any of you top a host of angels? I don't think any of us can, right? This morning we have before us the passage that no matter how we've been impressed with the people we may have encountered in our lifetime, this announcement today is like none other. I mean, none of us have experienced this. The theme this morning is this: heavenly messengers proclaim the birth of the humble Savior to a humble audience. Let me just repeat that. Heavenly messengers proclaim the birth of the humble Savior to a humble audience. As we do look at this morning, I'd like to just consider three things. The first one, very, very briefly. First of all, the scene. The scene of this incident that we see in verse 8. Let's just read verse 8 together. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, let's just remind ourselves of this, that last week we talked about this whole thing in chapter 2 began in Rome, where Caesar Augustus instituted the census. We switched quickly from there to Syria, which is where Quirinius was, who's there governing that time at the time. And then we backed out further and saw that the whole Roman Empire, that people were going to their hometowns to register. And then we talked to the fourth scene where in the city of Nazareth, the town of Nazareth, where Joseph was, Joseph and Mary, they're there, and they begin their journey down to Bethlehem, the 70 or 80 miles to Bethlehem. And then finally, we ended up last week, not just in Bethlehem, but at the manger there, because there was no place for them in the inn. And we left last week at that point that this awesome Savior was born and placed in this very humble place. And it really is makes us take stock of that and think about that. It's tremendous truth. But this week, we move from that scene of the manger to a place we're told that was in the same region, not far from there, where some shepherds were staying in the fields, we're told, and keeping watch over their flock by night. So from the manger, we go to a place not far removed, we're told, where there are shepherds out at the night in the hills, keeping watch over their flocks. And that's the scene of where we are right now. Let's consider next this, the receivers. Secondly, the receivers of the proclamation in verses 8 and 9. Who are the receivers of the proclamation? Well, we're told that there were shepherds there. They were they were out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were camping out, if you will. They were guarding their flock. What were they guarding them from? Well, the animals, the wild animals, the predators, the bandits that would take them. The shepherds are watching out for their sheep. It's at night. And we're told that the angel appeared to them. And we're told this, that they were terribly frightened. Or as Gary said, they were sore afraid. I want to touch based on just two misconceptions that I think we can have very easily about this whole idea of these angels appearing. I think the first misconception we can have is when we look at a manger scene, we're here on a Christmas Eve or whatever, it's easy for us to think that the scene was a sweet and peaceful scene, very calm. Well, it was until the angels arrived. And then we're told they were terribly frightened. I mean, I've thought about how can I help you understand what that would be like? And there's no way. I'm not even going to try. Right? How can you recognize this angel that appeared? And we're told that they were terribly frightened. So that's the first misconception, is when that angel appeared, they were terribly frightened. There was great fear there with them. And there's a second misconception that I think we need to understand too. We might think, well, sure, any of us would be afraid of angels. Okay? Any of us would be afraid of it. But I found a couple of interesting passages that I think help us really kind of see that that's not always the case. If you would, and you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the very near end of the Bible, the very short book of Jude. Jude, one chapter book, just before Revelation. We're talking about those here who, in this book, they don't fear God. They're not godly men. They're actually seeking to sway people away and to distract people and to pull people away, to deceive. It says, yes, yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, it goes on to say. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There are people, we're told, who revile the angelic realm. They revile it. They don't fear God. They don't have a fear of that which is supernatural, of that which is truly supernatural before God. And I think we need to understand that we're not to worship angels. That's not the point. But these people had a rightful fear here. Well, I just want to apply this just for a moment here together this morning. I think that it's important for us to receive God's revelation with awe, to receive it with awe. There's no way that we could reduplicate what the shepherds experienced that night. I could never do that. But I am convinced that we need to receive that news in this with the awe that these shepherds did. It kind of brought me to a couple of questions and then just maybe some help in this area. The first question when we talk about receiving God's revelation with awe is this. How eager are we to receive revelation of the truth? How eager are we to see the truth? I remember when I was a kid, I enjoyed football as a kid. And I remember this is before the days of ESPN and the internet. There was a magazine that would come out every year with your favorite football teams and what's going on there. I couldn't wait my hand, each fall to get a hold of that so I could look through it. I looked forward to it. It was just one of those annual rites of something you could see. But that's trivial, right? That's sports. That's not the big picture, and I get that. Let me give you something that's a little more important. Friday night, we're going down to get my daughter, picking her up from the airport. We came back later that night, and they got more snow down towards Denver than what we did out here. And when we're coming back, there was snow falling. It was on the interstate. And as we're driving down the interstate, you would have a semi hum by you, and it's like a whiteout. You've been there before, right? The knuckles are white, you know? And I, you just crave, just, Lord, help me see a taillight someplace. Let me see a little break, or let me see a strip on the road or something. Let me see the truth here, because I don't want to get out in the ditch. I don't want to wander over. I want the truth desperately. Semi one goes by. Then semi two goes by. And semi three goes by. And it's just kind of like that, right? I mean, you desperately want the truth. Now, that's a little more important, isn't it? It's a lot more important because you got the life of your family there, right? That's more important. But let me ramp it up even more. What about your eternal destiny? What about what's happening spiritually? Do you want to see the truth with what's going on for the benefit of your soul, for the benefit of your family's spiritual soul, for the benefit of your church family? How much do you want to see the truth? You see, we understand the importance of seeing where we're going on the highway, but there is no less issue when we're navigating through life. Do you have a desire to see the truth? There's a lot of confusing stuff out there. And do you want to see the truth of God's Word? Do you want to see how it impacts your life for your salvation and for your guidance? See what I mean when I ask the question, how eager are you to receive the truth? I think sometimes we can get really complacent. If you get in a whiteout and you want to see the truth really bad. And if we get in crisis in our life, we want to see it spiritually really bad. But let's be looking for it before that time that we might understand God's truth and be able to apply it for the moment. Well, here's the second question. What does it take for God to get our attention? What does it take for God to get our attention? I mean, these angels obviously caught the attention of the disciples. I mean, the shepherds, that's quite clear. But sometimes we have this idea of, oh, I'm okay. Things are going along okay. We have the Bible on the nightstand every day there, every night, that reminds us that God's Word is right there to be opened and to be prayed through and meditated on. It's there. But sometimes that's not enough, is it? Sometimes it takes problems in our life, like problems in our marriage, or problems with our children, or problems with parents, or problems at work. Or maybe for some of us, oh yeah, today's church, let's go hear what God would say to us. Or Bible study might remind us to see. Or maybe a sickness actually draws us closer to the Lord because we're trying to search for answers or His truth. Or maybe it's even death. Maybe our finances go down and we're looking for answers. Lord, help us know what to do here. The point is, what is it? What does it take for God to get our attention? Or do we faithfully and daily seek opportunities to get into His Word that we might see the truth, that we might see His revelation to us? What does it take? Hopefully it becomes a daily desire of ours to be in there, that we might see the way, that we might see the truth. Well, to close out in this portion of it, I'd like to just offer some hearing aids for you. Okay? We have hearing aids that physically help us hear when we have a hard time physically doing that. But sometimes we may need some hearing aids spiritually too. Six different ones I just want to mention to you just briefly this morning. Here's the first one. The first hearing aid that I think will help us out to really want to desire God's Word and not just want to be there and want to get it is this. Number one, recognize your sinfulness. Recognize your sinfulness. Now, history tells us that sometimes these shepherds could have been unsavory characters. But there's even something in this text that makes it very definite that these guys needed a Savior. Why do I say that? Because in verse 11, the angel's talking to him, says, for today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior. These shepherds needed a Savior. And if they didn't recognize that on their own, the angel said, there's been born for you today a Savior. These guys needed a Savior. We need to recognize that we are sinners. We need a Savior. And don't just stop there at the point of salvation. We need a Savior not only who will justify us, that is, make us right before God, but who will sanctify us, who will help us to grow in holiness. We need that Savior day after day. We need Him so much. So first of all, we need to recognize our sinfulness. And sometimes we just need to wake up to that. If you will, smell the coffee spiritually. Understand that's where we are. The second spiritual hearing aid that may help us out is this. Solitude. These angels were in a place, or these shepherds were in a place where they were out on the hills. I mean, they may have worked in groups, but it was way away from the distraction and the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. They were in a place of solitude. But they're not the only ones. Remember, Jesus, we're told, would often withdraw himself from the others to pray, to be alone. So maybe you need to do that too. Just take some time to get away. Maybe you've been so busy and engulfed in life that you haven't had time just to pull away. Spend time reading the Word and praying. Well, the third hearing aid that I would just suggest to you this morning is this. The Lord may interrupt you while you're taking care of business. Be ready. The Lord may interrupt you while you're taking care of good business. Be ready. Remember, these shepherds are taking care of their sheep. They're just taking care of business. That was what they did. What about you where you are? Now, I want to be careful with this. But as you're working even, what are some ways that God's Word can be in your life? For instance, maybe you're on the road quite a bit. Maybe you can turn on the radio or put something in your iPod that it's a good Christian broadcast that you can be feeding your mind spiritually. While you're working, while you're taking care of business, God can be giving you His truth. Maybe you have a chance, you're your own business person, you have a few moments during the day to take a break and to read your Bible. Maybe you haven't had a chance to do that yet. But and I'm not trying to get into trouble. I mean, if you're working for someone else, you don't have those types of luxuries. You need to honor the time. You need to work when you need to work. You're not doing your Bible reading on the clock, per se. I'm not suggesting that to disregard your employer or dishonor them and their time. But there are ways that we can creatively, while we're working, still be able to receive God's truth. Are we doing that? They certainly had their lives interrupted by God, and we can have our lives interrupted too, but sometimes even in taking care of business, we can receive God's truth. Here's the fourth hearing aid, and that is this. Have a shepherd or a pastor's heart. You don't have to have a position of a shepherd or a pastor, but have a pastor or shepherd's heart. We're told that the angel appeared to these shepherds. Shepherd is the same word that we use for a pastor. It's interesting to me in taking a look at God's Word, how God used those who had shepherd's hearts. In Genesis 31, 39 to 40, we're told that Jacob was a shepherd. He talked about suffering in the elements. In John 10, verses 8 to 12, we're told about the thieves and the robbers that take sheep. But Jesus called himself the good shepherd, chose to give himself that title. In Exodus 3, 1 to 2, we're told that Moses was in the desert as a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, 18, we're told that there were bad shepherds at that time. Instead of feeding the flock, they were feeding themselves. We have in Scripture this contrast between good shepherds and bad shepherds. God loves good shepherds. God loves those who are looking after others and taking care of others. And it's interesting, in 1 Samuel 17, David was taking care of his father's sheep. And then it says this in Psalm 78, 70 to 71, God chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following ewes, and he brought him to feed Israel. I find it incredibly interesting and encouraging that God used these shepherd-hearted men to minister to his people. And whether you're a man or whether you're a woman who has just a shepherd's heart and desire to care for others and nurture others, it's interesting that these were the very group of people that God sent his angels to. Well, here's a fifth hearing aid, and that is this. A reverence for God. A reverence for God. Do you have a reverence for God? We oftentimes say we don't like to talk about the fear of God. We think it's a little bit harsh. But do we have a reverence for God? Do we really respect what he says? When God's Word says it, do we believe that it will take place? Do we understand that it's not a matter of debate? When he calls us to do something, we need to say, yes, Lord, and do it. Is there a reverence, a rightful, holy reverence for God? The Scriptures tell us in Jude, and we could have gone to another passage in Peter as well, the second Peter also, that would have told us that not every person fears God. They don't fear the angels, they don't fear God. Those who live in rebellion do not fear God. If we're living in disobedience to God in our lives in some way, we don't fear Him. We're not reverencing Him. Maybe there's a disobedience in your life that you can think of, that you're aware of. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. If you know I shouldn't be doing that. That's not reverencing God. You don't take a God of grace who's forgiven you of your sin and then willfully sin. That's ungrateful. That's sinful. That's wrong. Maybe the Holy Spirit would convict you of something that you're not having reverence for God for. There's a final thing, a final hearing aid, and that is the Spirit of God Himself. You cannot adequately hear God. You cannot hear God unless you have the Spirit of God who enables you. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to read a few verses that show us just how important this presence of God's Spirit in our lives is if we want to spiritually hear things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 6 to 16. It says, "Yet we do not speak with wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age, but who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see how critical it is if we're going to hear spiritually from God, we must have His Spirit. Now maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I come to church and things don't make sense to me. Well, maybe the Spirit of God has not opened your eyes to see that which is true. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. I'd invite you to talk to myself, talk to one of our elders, talk to someone who invited you, so we can explain to you the great gospel message. But there's some hearing aids I just suggest to you this morning. If we want to hear from God, these things may be helpful for us to understand. Let's go to the final part of what we're going to cover this morning, and that is the givers of the proclamation. The givers of the proclamation, and this is verses 9 to 14. In verse 9, we're told this, that an angel of the Lord, not a whole host at this point, but an angel came, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And we're told again that the shepherds were terribly frightened. But I find it very interesting in verse 10, when we see these givers of the proclamation, what their words were. The angel sought to comfort them. He says to these men who are terribly frightened, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And I find it interesting in the Word of God, Genesis 21:17, the angel tells Hagar, "Don't be afraid." In Matthew 1:20, when the angel appears to Joseph, he has a message, "Do not be afraid." Matthew 28:5, when the women are at the tomb on the resurrection day, they're told not to be afraid. Luke 1:13, Zacharias is told not to be afraid. Mary in Luke 1:30, "Don't be afraid." These angels, when they appear, one of the first things they often do is just say, "Don't fear," because that natural response is to be there. But then they unfold for these shepherds the gospel message. In verses 10 through 11, in verse 14, we see these things take place. We see when we look at verses 10 and 11, it says this. The angel comes and he says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then skipping on down to 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." We have just some elements of the gospel that I really would just think it's important for us to understand. First of all, the gospel is good news. That which we get to share with people, it's good news. We need to understand that the gospel we have been called to proclaim is good news. It'll save people from not just a car accident, but it'll save them from an eternal accident that will devastate them for eternity. You need to understand that. Secondly, it brings great joy. Do you realize the message that we have the opportunity to bring brings great joy to those who receive that? It's an incredible message. It's that of good news, but it also brings great joy. And notice, goes on to say, for all the people. Obviously, Jesus came to reach his own people first. They rejected him. We see as we read through the book of Acts and continue on throughout the scriptures, the gospel was opened up to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. What a great truth that the Savior came, all the people. And we're told there also that the Savior was born. That's what Christmas is about. We recognize the incarnation, that is, God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. He became flesh. We recognize that at this very season. That's part of the gospel message. It's an important thing to understand. Jesus was not just another man. He was God in the flesh. And we're told that he would be Christ the Lord. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord God. He's God. The Messiah of God is who we remember at this time. And he's the one we receive when we talk about the gospel message. It goes on to say, when we looked ahead there at verse 14, when the whole multitude comes on and says, on peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. This gospel message includes a peace that is joining with God, being one with God. But is this a universal message that comes to everyone? No, because notice what it goes on to say, in there, with whom he is pleased. Someone has said this is a corollary of saying those who have been justified, those who have been made right by the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. Those who have been made right with Christ, those are the ones who have this peace. Those who have responded to the gospel message. I want to ask you this morning, is he pleased with you? Is he pleased with you? And I'm not meaning by that, have you been to church enough? Have you done enough good things to tip the scale? It's not what we're talking about. His pleasure in us is based on our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we come in repentance and faith through him, recognizing our sinfulness and our desperate need of a Savior, and recognizing that our only hope is through him? If we've come to that point and we have him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives, seeking to walk with him, he's pleased with that. Well, that's the gospel message. It's a tremendous message. Notice what they say in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We talked about this scene last week. That's where we were at the manger scene last week when we stopped off. But the angel is telling these shepherds, listen, this is a sign. This is going to be something that's a token for you. This is a wonder for you. This is an indication for you. Go to this place. You'll find it. And there you will find him. And that's what they gave him. They gave him direction to the Savior. And then we're told that suddenly there appeared with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host. This host is an army. It's even used a military term. This heavenly host is there. You know the amazing thing? Before, this one angel talks to them about the coming of Jesus. He lays out this gospel. But then when the multitude of angels come, their focus is different. We're told that they're praising God and saying, the multitude, the host, this army of angels, if you will, they're now worshiping God. They're worshiping God. And that's their focus. Just a few verses I would like to read. Please don't turn to these. I'm just going to read a few because I want us to remind ourselves of what one of the roles of angels is. In Psalm 103, 20 to 21, it says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him along doing his will. And then we see Psalm 148, 2 that says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. We could go and look at many other verses, but the point being, one of God's angels' purposes is to praise and to worship Him. And at this moment, this host of angels is there with the shepherds. They're witnessing this as they praise and say these things to God. And what is their focus again? Well, again, going back to verse 14, there's a twofold focus on what they say. One is this: glory to God in the highest. These angels are overwhelmed by what's going on here. They're praising and they're worshiping God. You know why I say that they're overwhelmed by it? Because if you can look this verse up later if you'd like. But if you looked at 1 Peter 1:12, you would see there that the truth of the gospel, these are things in which the angels long to look into. It amazes them. They long to look into what the gospel message has been given. So that's the first focus, is to praise God in heaven for what He has done. But then their second focus is they talk about, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. So they speak of the glory of God, this multitude of angels. And then they speak of the grace that He offers the sinful, fallen mankind. I think it's instructed to us when we think about how we should respond and how what we should proclaim. Do we spend time proclaiming God's greatness? Do we speak of His grace? It's a great focus is for us to consider in our own lives as we think about God. Well, let's apply this to our lives for a moment. I think the application here for me is really this. Let's proclaim God's revelation with authority and joy. Let me repeat that. Let's proclaim God's revelation with authority and joy. That's what the angels do here. I want to ask you this. What do we do with the revelation that's given to us? I mean, we have a lot of revelation, don't we? Some of us have an awful lot of revelation. We've listened to who knows how many sermons. We've gone to who knows how many Sunday school classes. We've maybe been in who knows how many Bible studies. We've read books without number. We maybe have a consistent quiet time. We listen to the radio or other media form. We watch movies or documentaries that help us understand more about our faith. We've got all this information, and yet what do we do with it? Are we stagnant ponds of God's truth? Or are we rivers that God, we allow God's truth to flow through us to the people that God has placed us with? What is true of our life? I was so blessed yesterday. Irene Gomez was sharing with me that she had taken her EvangeliCube that we'd done a training with a while back on how to share the gospel. And she had shown her 5-year-old grandson just how to use that EvangeliCube. And so she did that, kind of helped him work through that. And she shared that later on she saw this little boy, 5-year-old boy, had 5 adults around him, and he was just talking to him about the truths of what he had just heard and learned. And the saying, a little child shall lead them. How precious it is that even little children can share God's truth with others. What about us? Maybe this year it means gathering our family together and reading Luke 2 with them on Christmas Day. Maybe it's having one-to-one conversations with people, talking to them about the truths that we know about the Savior of Christmas. Maybe it's attending a small group and allowing God to use the truth He's given to us to encourage others too. Maybe it's going to Sunday school to be able to share with others what you've heard. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's carrying out some ministry that God has put upon your heart and equipped you to do, to proclaim His truth that you're not doing now. Perhaps it's inviting someone to Christmas Eve service or Christmas Day service. Perhaps it's giving them a Christmas CD with great Christmas hymn lyrics on it. Many ways that the proclamation of the truth can be done. But is it being done in our lives? What are we doing with the revelation given to us? You know, the Great Commission was given to us, Matthew 28:19-20. He just said, go therefore and teach all people, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. This is something that we're to do. We are to proclaim this in our own area, yes. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. We are to proclaim God's word. And listen. The angels proclaim this truth to the shepherds. Jesus calls us to take what He's given us and taking it to others. Are we doing that? Or are we justifying our silence? I'd like to ask you, if you would, to take your bulletin out, if you have that with you. Okay? I'm going to close with this. If you have your bulletin, you'll notice Sterling Berean, and then at the bottom we have this, just below that, proclaiming and living in Jesus Christ. Now we know God has called us to be a people who, like the Bereans, Acts 17:11, search the Scriptures daily to see the things that you're being taught are true. That's something you certainly need to be doing. But here's the thing. We are not just to be, again, these reservoirs of information, but we are to be proclaiming the truth that God has given us and living Christ-like life as well. So what He wants us to be doing with the truth. I think the thing we need to be asking ourselves is, are we allowing God to work in us to give us His truth and then to be able to share that with others as well? Either what we say, which is paramount if we're going to be sharing the gospel, but also in the things that we do. This morning we've been looking at the scene where this took place today. We've talked about the receivers of the proclamation, the shepherds, and then those who gave the proclamation, which would be the angels themselves. As we close out this morning, I would just like to encourage us to do this. Let's receive God's revelation with awe. Let's recognize that what we have in God's Word is to be no less spectacular to us. Yeah, we can't recreate the moment. But let's understand how awesome this moment was. And then also, let's proclaim God's revelation with authority and with joy. We can do both because this is the spirit in which the angels gave it, and certainly we can too. The angels gave it to the shepherds. Jesus Christ commissioned us. Let's do that by God's grace. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to take a look at Your Word and to again consider the Lord Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus was proclaimed to the shepherds by the angel and by the angels. And Lord, may we in the same way look at this account and be filled with joy and take the authority that we've been given by the Lord Jesus and share the things You've given to us. Lord, this is a special time of the year, but help us to not just be sentimental about it. Help us to live it and tell others about it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We hope to see you at Christmas.